Join me in prayer, church. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, where would we be? To the world, we look foolish because we're worshiping a God who is holy, true, all-powerful, all-knowing, who is good, who is merciful, who is love, yet there's so much suffering in the world. And Lord, we used to be on the outside looking in, not understanding the things of the kingdom of God. But I thank you that you brought us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. I'm so thankful that you chose us to choose you. I'm so thankful that you pursued us. I'm so thankful that Christ came down. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Rich in mercy, rich in the grace of God. Thank you for the gospel, for the good news that sets captives free. And for those who are on the outside wondering why we can have so much joy and peace, even as we suffer, even as we're waiting on God to answer our prayers, we know he heard us. We're just waiting. Even though they don't understand, we pray for them to become believers. For those who are watching online today, I pray that they would know that Jesus does not fail. You can search all over, but you'll never find anyone like Jesus. Begin your search now with him. Put your faith, your trust, your life in Jesus. Just don't believe about him. Believe in him. He will meet you where you are, I promise you, because he will not fail. He is not a man that he should lie. Now, Lord, would you help me to do what you've called me to do, and that is to edify the saints that they may do the work of the ministry. Would you empower me to encourage your people through the word of God? Would you strengthen me? And please, Lord, anoint me like you've never anointed me before to speak a word of life to people who are languishing in the shadows of discouragement, depression, people who are struggling, feeling like they don't belong anywhere. Let them know that you are the one who put the lonely into families. Let them know that you are God who deeply loves them and is concerned about their well-being. Use this word today. Speak in spite of me. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I had never heard of Stephen Boss until the day he died. Stephen Boss, better known as Twitch, was a hip-hop dancer, choreographer, television producer, and television personality. And for 8 years, Twitch was featured on the Ellen DeGeneres Show, serving as a constant spark plug of joy, cheer, and fun. All of the guests who came onto the show not only enjoyed interacting with Ellen, but knowing that they would meet this man named Twitch. But on December 13, 2022, Twitch was found dead in a California hotel room from a self-inflicted gun wound. He was 40 years old. Twitch left behind a wife and 3 children. He was mourned by people from all around the world, one of those being former First Lady Michelle Obama, who expressed deep words of sorrow over the passing of this young man. His wife, Allison Holker, recently shared about the contrasting sides of her husband. She said his extra extroverted personality was not natural for him. Being Twitch would drain his energy, she said. Keeping up with the Twitch persona was too much for him. And despite his outward confidence and charisma, he harbored, listen to this, his wife said, he harbored many insecurities and he doubted his worthiness. So even though people praised him, he really could not receive it because he doubted his own worthiness. And she said he would be quick to take attention off of himself and put it back onto other people because, again, he doubted his own worthiness. My question is, what would cause a person who seemingly has everything to live for get to a place where he feels he has nothing to live for? And if you were to Google list of suicides in the 21st century, you will see that many suicides are linked to mental illness. Whether it was depression and then severe depression or bipolar disorder, mental illness is a key contributor to suicide. Being a Christian does not make us immune from mental illness. We're in process, just like everybody else. We have God in our lives, which means we have hope. And as Randy said earlier, the ability to be transformed, and we're being transformed. But we still struggle. The song we just sang said, even in your struggles, you can give it to Jesus. But some Christians don't want you to think that they struggle, because that would imply they have a lack of faith. But what that tells me is that you don't read your Bible and you are a fraud. Even Jesus struggled. The Garden of Gethsemane, as we remembered his blood and his body today, he just didn't prance to Calvary. He struggled, even though that was his assignment from eternity past, that the Lamb would be slain before the foundation of the world. But when he got up to the precipice of that moment, in his humanity, he struggled. He sweat drops of blood. So that's why the gospel is so good, because we have a Savior who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to face midnight and to have close friends betray you and to feel forsaken, even by God the Father. So when we think about this, Christians are not immune to mental illness. Being human makes us vulnerable and susceptible to depression, dementia, and even substance abuse. Psalm 88, verse 3, which Elder Kiever preached on a few weeks ago, which is a psalm that many today will look to who wrestle with depression. And the thing about that psalm is that it doesn't come out of that place of sorrow and sadness with a happy smile. It stays there. There are so many other psalms that God's going to be with us through the valleys of the shadow of death, and that he will never see the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. But Psalm 88 just sits there. And the psalm writer said in verses 3 and 4, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. That's in the Bible. Psalm 14, verse 10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness. So we go through these places and times in our lives, and some more severely than others. which has caused some to wonder if the Bible has a word for those who are battling suicidal urges. Does God have a word for those who are battling suicidal thoughts, urges, and desires? I believe so. No one sermon can cover everything. No one sermon can fix everything. But I believe that the word is a seed. And when planted in a receptive heart, it can do a work that will not return void. So as this seed goes out today, and if you are struggling or you know someone who is struggling, I pray that you receive this word, that you might be ministered to, and that God might minister through you to others around you who are struggling. Because no one knew that Brother Twitch was struggling. He looked healthy, if you will. But those of us who are close to people on stages, people who are out front, people who are always strong, they're not always strong. And we got to know how to minister to them and be with them when they're going through challenging moments. So I'm going to entitle this. This may be my last message today in the series that we've been walking through. I'm going to call this a word of encouragement to suicidal Christians. We got to handle with care. And I may have something else next week. We'll see. But there's a word of encouragement to Christians who are suicidal. Suicide is when a person intentionally puts a premature end to his or her own life. And as mentioned, suicide is caused by several mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, and earthly factors. Shallow pastors want to blame everything on the devil. I said shallow pastors. Pastors who are not well-read or studied. Pastors who are in an incubator of just hanging around with Christians who quote a whole bunch of Christian colloquialisms but haven't really spent time in the shadows with broken people. Have the nerve to say that it's all the devil. That's not healthy. I've seen pastors preach things to make families who have loved ones who have committed suicide all of a sudden feel shame, because the implication, again, is that if they really had faith in God, they would not have taken their lives. And now the family has to suffer over and over again at the hands of someone who is supposed to comfort the afflicted. Oh, my God. Help me, God. May I never be that. Suicide is caused by many factors. There's trauma, depression, overwhelming pressures of life, guilt, hopelessness, loneliness, despair, and a feeling that there is no way out except to take one's own life. And for the record, if having suicidal thoughts is not your struggle, if that's not your struggle, don't look down on others when it's theirs. Don't be self-righteous like that. If it's not your struggle, don't look down on other people who do struggle. And until you walk a mile in another person's shoes, be careful about judging their journey. The body of Christ is to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to comfort those who need comforting. We don't judge them and look down on them because they have struggles. We don't call them crazy. When my wife preached last week, I felt that so much of her message was for the church to learn how to handle people with care who are going through miscarriages and infertility. We have so much to learn about how to care for people, as opposed to how many times we put people deeper and deeper into discouragement because we don't know how to love well. That's why I might preach next week. I want to talk about healing maybe next week. Because we get into the whole thing, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, you got to have faith. And if you don't get healed, you don't have faith. I'm so sick of that. Does God want us to have faith? Of course he does. But there's so many times Jesus healed people in the Bible who had no faith or little faith. I got a feeling that when we think it's up to us, we're going to get all the glory when God does the healing. It was my faith. No, it was God. I might have to hit that next week. I don't know. But today, I want to talk about the fact that several people in the Bible struggled with thoughts of having a premature death. Oh, this book is so wonderful, y'all. It's inspired by God, and God keeps it real. And there are people in this book, in the pages of human history, Christian history, Judeo-Christian foundation, people who struggled with premature thoughts of death. One was a king named David. David was very emotional. He had many sides to his personality. He struggled, he wrestled with thoughts of premature death. Prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah all talked to God about, you might as well kill me now. Elijah thought, I am the only one left standing for you. And that's one of the things that can cause us when we're spiraling into discouragement, that we think we're the only one going through this. When if we're in community, we realize we're not the only one. As the men's ministry love to quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, these things are common to man, but will men and women talk about it? God said to Elijah, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one making a stand for me against darkness and evil. But if we believe the lies that we tell ourselves or that others tell us or that the devil tells, there's a place that the enemy has. Man, then there was a wealthy man like Job who also struggled and wanted to die prematurely. Matter of fact, he said, I'm hurting so bad, I wish I had never been born. When you don't want to live anymore because you've lost things around you and now things inside of you are dying and you think you have nowhere to turn and no other options except to end your life, I pray that you would have ears to hear today that that is not the only option you have. Even Moses struggled. The great lawgiver struggled with thoughts of premature death. Would you turn over to Numbers chapter 11 real quick? I have a testimony at the end of this service of a man who had struggles. He's going to share his story. I'm praying that God would use his story along with the word to meet you where you are. Those of you who are watching around the world, that these testimonies, the word, will help you where you are. Yes, Lord. Look at Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 10. Here's the context. About 2 million people have been freed from Egyptian bondage after they had been there for 400 years, and they're going towards the land of promise, Canaan. And they're struggling. They're complaining. God fed them with manna. When the manna came down from heaven, they praised God. Look at God, look at God. But after eating it for a while, they were like, God, we're tired of this stuff. You ever ask God to bless you, then he blesses you, then you have an issue with the blessing? That blessing might be sitting next to you right now. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed. But anyway, I digress. The Bible says they complained. And when you complain about the goodness of God, it is an indictment against God. And the Bible says God heard it. And God took some of the people out. And Moses is struggling with all this complaining and murmuring. And in verse 10, it says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, though. No. You're going to kill me. Make sure I got favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness. This man has been described as talking with God mouth to mouth or face to face. This man saw God in the burning bush. This man was giving a rod of God that could do miracles. This man saw God do great miracles. This man saw a Red Sea parted and the floor bed dry. This man saw a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. This man still said, God, these folk getting on my nerves. It's too heavy. He said, kill me here and now. You thought Luther said here and now first. Moses said here and now. He said it for, kill me. What does God do? Verse 16. So the Lord lectured Moses. The Lord scolded Moses. No. The Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers of them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same spirit on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So I'm going to give you help. In an article entitled Moses in Despair, mental health advocate and college professor Claire Griffin writes, God does not call Moses overdramatic. God does not tell him to snap out of it. God does not doubt him or shame him or minimize his pain. Instead, God takes the action Moses cannot, an action Moses perhaps could not even think of. Moses needs help, and Adonai immediately gives it. And some of the help we need is the Spirit of God, is help from other people who have the Spirit of God. But let's keep on going. Unfortunately, there are several people in the Bible who went beyond thoughts of suicide and who actually committed suicide. There was Samson, Ahithophel, Zimri, and of course, Judas. But there was also someone I want to look at quickly, and that was King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4 talks about King Saul when he killed himself. It says, now the Philistines, verse 1, fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gibeah. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. He killed himself. He committed suicide. But before I close this message, I have to ask a question. Where did Saul's soul go after he killed himself? Where did his soul, his spirit go after he killed himself? I ask this because many Christians have been told that if Christians commit suicide, you won't go to heaven, you'll go to hell. Why? Because you didn't get a chance to confess that sin because you killed yourself. And so you're going to go to hell over that. Anybody ever grew up hearing that Christians who commit suicide go to hell? You heard the same lie that I heard too. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm going to prove it to you real quick. Without me running over to Romans chapter 8, saying that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he begins to name a whole bunch of things. I don't even have to go to Romans 8. Because it didn't say there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. And he's talking about tribulations, trials, and perils, and distress. And Paul didn't write, but suicide, you know, that sin wasn't covered by Jesus. That action wasn't covered by Jesus. His blood either covered all or it covered nothing. All right, here we go. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Yes, Saul killed himself on the battlefield. But 1 Samuel chapter 28, this is while he's alive and he's struggling because he knows his reign is coming to an end. Samuel the prophet has died. Samuel was like not only the voice of God speaking to the king, even though the king didn't listen, Samuel served as the conscience of God to try to help Saul get to where he needed to be. But Saul didn't listen to the voice of God or the conscience of God coming through the prophet Samuel. Samuel loved Saul, but Saul did not listen to Samuel. Samuel dies. Now Saul feels like he is alone. He has no word from God. So he finds, listen to this, y'all, a witch. He goes to a witch and he asks her to perform a seance for him. I know we don't want to talk about this in church, but I'm talking about the Bible. Because some of us go to extremes and say, don't watch Harry Potter because it's got witches in it. Well, don't read the Bible because it's got witches in it. The spirit of legalism is just crazy. And it's the spirit of legalism that says you can go to hell if you kill yourself because I'm going to preach law to try to keep you from killing yourself. I'm going to preach fear to keep you from trying to kill yourself. No, preach the gospel of grace. Trust the word of God. Trust the spirit of God. But preachers want to put laws on people to try to keep them right. Let God keep the people right. So Saul disguises himself, goes see a witch, man. And let's see here. Where am I going to pick this up at? Let me start at verse 7. Then Saul, let's see here. Am I in the right chapter? Said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know that Saul, because she doesn't know it's Saul. You know what he's done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Bring him up for me. Now, in the Old Testament, really before Christ died and went into paradise, said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, Abraham's bosom, which is in the earth. Jesus ascended and took captivity captive in his train, took paradise to heaven. But before he did that, after the resurrection and the ascension, people in the Old Testament who believed in the same God we believe in, the same Messiah, looking forward in faith to the Messiah who was to come, were saved by looking back to the Messiah who came. They would die and go to Sheol, to the air-conditioned compartment. Do y'all get the air, the good side? Where do you think Samuel went? He went to the good side of Sheol. And so he comes up from that. My God. And the Bible says, let's see here, verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" So she sees something that he doesn't see because she's a witch. And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is this form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I shall do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me? For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines." And here it is, Strong Tower. "And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." So he's prophesying. He says, "Saul, you're going to die tomorrow, and you're going to be here with me." So where is Samuel? He's in the good side of Sheol, or the grave. What happened to Saul the next day? He killed himself. Where did his soul go? Where Samuel was, in the good part of Sheol. Where do people go who have faith in Jesus if they succumb to suicide? Where do their souls go? They go to heaven. They do not go to hell. If it was up to you to confess every sin that you commit, you'll never do it. And you and I will go to hell over that law, that rule, that man work kind of thing. But no, we're forgiven once and for all because we put faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sin of the Christian, once and for all. We can't confess every sin, but every sin we've ever committed has been covered by the blood of Jesus. But I confess it that I may grow and have a clear conscience with God and all of that. But man, I can't confess everything. Pastor, if you preach that, you're opening up the door for people to commit suicide. No, I'm not. Again, I hope that the love of God, the grace of God, that cannot cause a person to be separated from him, would liberate the person to want to live. You are not a burden, but your suicide will put burdens on others. Statistics say when someone in a family commits suicide, it's great that other people in the family will do so as well. As a matter of fact, it increases their risk of suicide by 3 times. Because as they're grieving the loss of a loved one, especially if it's a parent who's committed suicide, they are 3 times more likely to do the same. And as you read on in the story with Saul, after he kills himself, his armor bearer kills himself. So let's recognize a couple of things as I take my seat. Here are 5 principles to consider from Dr. Lynn Lance. 1, recognize the early warning signs. Write down your common triggers, which are usually brought about by negative thoughts or negative life events. Learn to develop counter thought processes when the triggers and the trauma come. 2, socialize for support and to reduce isolation. Write down places. In other words, be proactive and write down places and people you can go to that will improve your safety. This step is to encourage you to not be alone. Call or message someone to begin a conversation that infuses life into you. 3, seek support from God, family, and friends. Read, write down, and reflect on scriptures that feed your soul. Go to church if it's a safe place. And if it's not a safe place, find a church that is. Let your family and friends know you are struggling. Number four, seek help from a professional. Write down the numbers of your primary care physician, therapist, counselor, psychiatrist. There's nothing wrong with having and a dentist. You can have Jesus, but if your mouth raggedy, you need a dentist. There's nothing wrong with having Jesus and a dentist, Jesus and a lawyer, Jesus and a doctor, Jesus and medicine, Jesus and a pastor, Jesus and a therapist. Nothing wrong with that. So brothers, put these numbers on the screen. If you're struggling, call the Suicide and Crisis Hotline, 988. Go to the Suicide Prevention Resource Center. You see the address there. Go to the Tennessee Crisis Services and Suicide Prevention website. And then finally, reduce your access to lethal means. Thank you, Elder Kiever, for sending me this helpful research. Medical research shows that firearm ownership increases your risk of suicide. While you are in a mentally well state, remove your firearms. Stash your pills. Give them to a friend to store them for you. And in conclusion, if you are struggling with suicidal thoughts, I'm here to encourage you and not to shame you. None of us are struggle-free. If you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, God does not want you to die by suicide. He wants you to live. And if you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, things can get better. Listen to this. Up to this point, you have survived every hard day you didn't think you would survive. Therefore, you can survive this hard day too. But what you say to yourself can be the difference between life and death. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. As I was getting my master's degree, my minor was in counseling, and as we studied suicide and mental wellness, we talked about suicide. And people who commit suicide, studies have shown, they normally don't talk about that they're going to kill themselves. They just do it. People who talk about killing themselves don't normally follow through. Many times they're looking for a kind of attention. But it's when people are quiet. So we got to be careful with what we say, what we don't say, what comes out of our mouth, what we're speaking. Because if we're not speaking it to people, we're speaking it to ourselves. That's why the Bible says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You got to tell your soul, I'm going to talk and bless God. Some of us tell our souls to speak death. What's my mouth going to do? And then finally, Psalm 118, verse 17, I love this. This is for everybody, no matter what your struggle is. The psalmist says, I shall not die, but live. We go around saying that, man, it changes the trajectory of your life. I shall not die, but live. And not only that, I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. I'm going to testify. Coming up right now is a man who's going to testify and declare. Because he's not dead. He's alive by the grace of God. Would y'all help me welcome Todd Hancock at this moment? Here you go, Todd.
Mic test. Mic, there we go, there we go. I'm on.
Why are you acting like you're about to rap?
Hey, man. Well, about a month ago, I shared testimony with the youth about some struggle I went through with suicide, and some people were touched by it and didn't realize I would be sharing it with the church as well. So here I am. Let me tell you my story. A for you old heads, you remember the original Thief in the Night? The original movie, The Thief in the Night, with the depiction of the rapture in the 70s. And then they had, the next one was called Distant Thunder, mm-hmm. and then Image of the Beast, and then The Prodigal Planet. These were spinoffs before the Left Behind stuff came out. Well, that was the movie that got me thinking about really being a Christian and stop playing a Christian, looking at those series, those stories. So out of that is when, from that, I received Jesus in my life, talked to my pastor. And when I received Jesus, I was thinking, man, this is going to be great. My life's going to be different. My life's going to be so wonderful, mm-hmm. so marvelous. And I wound up finding out that when I accept, Pastor Chris, you want to sit down, please? Get him away. I wind up thinking, I don't see you distracting me. Now I gotta go back. Well, I found out that after I accepted Jesus, then I wasn't fitting in. I wasn't fitting in with the crowd that I was hanging with. I wasn't fitting in with the old ways of doing things, you know, the stuff that teenagers do. And I didn't have the mentorship to know how to go with that, how to run with that. So I kept experimenting. I mean, I'm talking about experimenting, and I've already talked to my mom, so my mom will blow my phone up. I started experimenting with setting plants on fire just to experience the effects. That's marijuana, those who don't understand. I started drinking. Started doing some things and learning some things about life and all that this earth produces for us. Well, as time went on, I felt like a dark enclosure coming upon me. And even when I was a DJ, and I was, you know, this is back when I was spinning vinyl, and I was cutting and scratching, and I had my own radio show, and people was always, you know, wanting me to do gigs for them. And like when I was in college for a little bit, I DJ for the Alphas, I DJ for the Omegas, I DJ for the Sigma Chi's, Sigma, whatever they are. I DJ for all these fraternities. And from the outside, I had this wonderful, wonderful life. I was always in the limelight, but I was broken inside. I was hurting inside because I didn't really fit in. So then, after my third year of academic probation for not going to class but partying, I joined the military. When I joined the military, I was in security forces. I was a combat arms instructor, and I taught people how to fire weapons. That's when it really got dark. My life was really, because I wasn't fitting in. Even though I was DJing at the club on bass, the loneliness was just becoming unbearable. I felt myself so isolated because I just wasn't fitting in. Well, you know, one day I made a decision. I said, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. And how we used to set the range up, the, the primary instructor would teach the class, and then the backup would go and set the range up. So I want you to see, I went to go set the range up. I had my little 38 revolver on me, because we're always armed with people who got guns on the range. Make sure there's no one snap, go off. So I got armed up. I go out there, I'm out there by myself. And as I'm by myself, and I'm like, yes, I can't deal with this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. I don't know what's going on. I didn't talk to nobody. I was going to church every Sunday, but I couldn't open up to nobody. So I went, I remember sitting down. I sat down on the bench, and I looked, and I said, you know, I can't deal with this. God, I can't deal with this, God. And I pulled my pistol out, and I put the revolver to my head. And when I put the revolver to my head, my finger went through the motion of pulling the trigger. So as my finger's pulling the trigger locked. So the trigger's locked, I'm like, and then the bus comes with the students and the other instructors. They all pull up. I'm like, phew, can't even do this right. We finished class. When we finished class, I went to my sergeant. And my sergeant said, I told my sergeant, I said, you know, Sergeant, something's wrong with my gun. Because I'm all during the range time, I'm thinking, man, someone snaps, my gun ain't going to work. I can't do anything about this. Nothing happened. But after class, I said, Sergeant, I don't know what's going on with my gun, man. The trigger won't work. Sergeant, he looks at my gun, points it down range, pop, 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 pop. Fired all six rounds in it. And know what he says? Ain't nothing wrong with the pistol. It's the operator. It's the operator. Let me tell you something. I'm a sergeant. He was always quick wit. He did more for me than any person that I came in contact in the church or around. He did more for me by not saying Jesus, but let Jesus work through it. Let me show you how he was. He was always quick with you. He would think things on top of feet. He'll say, you, Pastor Chris, use an example. He'd say, Chris, how do you pronounce the capital of Kentucky? Is it Louisville or Louisville?
Louisville.
It's Frankfort.
That's how quick he was.
That's how quick he was. And what he would do, right now, I'm sure you're listening to this, and he's like, I didn't know all this took place. But just his act of kindness and making me laugh on the spot meant the world. And he helped me through so many different things. He fed me when I had nothing to eat. He didn't know I had nothing to eat. He would invite me over to his house. Sometimes he would just, hey, man, go ahead and just let's go have a beer and just chill. And then I would talk to him about, I am not that guy y'all think I am out there. And he would just listen. He didn't come at me preaching or Bible thumping me, none of that. He just would listen. And let me end this on a little mini sermonette, three-part little sermonette here. I'm not going to hold you. Hey, 15 minutes. You give me 15 minutes. So, one, when I was laying in bed, I said, God, why didn't that gun work? This is not making no sense. Why did that gun not work? And I remember he said in scripture, in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have two memories of my great-grandfather. Two memories. When I was 6 years old, I have a vision of him putting his hand on my head and talking. I was his first great-grandson. And then I have another vision. Man, I'm gonna cry. I have another vision of my mother kneel on the bedside with her head down. Point one, people, pray for your children. Pray for one another. He hears them. God is faithful. He hears them. He hears that prayer. He is faithful for what you pray over your children and over your grandchildren and over your spouse. He is faithful. He's faithful. And every time I went through being shot at in the military, going through diverse things, that vision came to me. That prayer kept me where I'm here today. So pray for your people. Pray for your children, grandchildren. That's the first point I want to bring up. Secondly, if you are that person that's struggling about suicide and thinking about doing and contemplating it, I want to encourage you not to be that guy. Don't be a doubting Thomas, doubting Todd. Don't be that one that has to, when the disciples was telling Thomas that Christ has risen, he said, I will not believe until I see the nail prints in his hand, until I touch the nail prints in his hand, until I put my finger in his side. I will not believe that he is risen. Don't be that person. Don't be the one that has to drink to the point that you're passed out or do drugs to the point that you don't remember your last place where you're at. Because Jesus, as he allowed Thomas to touch the print, the nail prints, and to touch his side, he said, yes, you now see and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed. Hold on a second. Brother Todd, preach it. Preach it, Brother Todd. Thank you. Number three. If you're an outsider and you come across someone that needs help, after I shared this testimony with the youth, within that week, maybe a day or two after, I got a text message about 3 a.m. My brother from the military He said, man, I need to talk to somebody. Can you talk? I'm like, why? Yeah, okay. So I call him. He had just tried to commit suicide. He had the belt around his neck, and as he was hanging, his 10-year-old came in and saw him struggling for air. So he had to stop the process, broke out of it, and then he reached out to me. And then as I saw that mark on his neck, he's like, man, I know, man. Listen, I know you're disappointed in me, man, but please, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff, okay? I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. Handle with care, folks. Amen. And I'm going to call him D-Man, if he's listening. No, I didn't give you that Jesus stuff by word, but I gave it to you by action, son. You still got Jesus.
Yes, sir.
All right? And you're going to get the word of Jesus in future conversations. Remember, you don't know what struggles people come from, and people don't need to be Bible thumped when in this land of depression. Don't Bible thump them. Love them. Just love them. Be understanding, be compassionate. Because just because you hear Jesus loves me, that sounds so comforting to you, to a person that's dealing with mental illness and depression, it doesn't mean the same. Remember that. Follow the leading of the Spirit. If you wake up at 4 in the morning and a person is on your mind, pray for them. You don't know what's going on. Lord, no. At 4 o'clock in the morning back in the day, I was doing some stuff. I'm sorry, Mom. Yeah, I woke up. But thank you for getting up. Thank you for getting up. So, again, I can't give you a description of what the pain feels like to make you want to go to that extreme, because pain it's indescribable, but it's real. That's all I can tell you. It's real. And if anyone in here has that struggle, I've been to that edge. I'm always free to talk. Listen. I'm always free to listen. And I won't Bible thump you at that moment. But you're going to get it later on. You have any questions, Pastor Chris? You can get up now.
Is anybody glad you came to church today? This is church. We had church today. Being vulnerable, open, honest, in the presence of God and one another. You're going to close us in prayer. Get that mic. But we are here. We have other professionals here at the church who can talk to you. They may not be able to take you on as clients because of that, but they can point you in the right direction. Dr. Jewel, Elder Kiever, we're here to help. You're not by yourself. My man, you ready? Closes in prayer.
Yeah, I'm going to find the doxology too.
All right. You want me?
I could have been next. I'm good. Yeah, I'm going to close the prayer.
Okay.
I got it.
All right, you got it. Can we, before he prays, the courage that it takes for him to do this? Yeah. Can we give him? Thank you, man. And he said, Pastor, I'll do it, but I got to talk to my mama first. So, Mama, so glad that you prayed for your son. Amen. He's here today declaring the goodness of God. Would you close us in your own way?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for who you are, your faithfulness, your love, your compassion for your people. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you continue to grant us the serenity to accept the things we can't change and give us the blessed courage to change the things we can change. Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference, to live one day at a time, one moment at a time, declaring your goodness, your grace, your mercy in everything that we do, in all the people that we come in contact with. Heavenly Father, just thank you for allowing your son to pay the price for our sins, both now and forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the courage to hold it together, because I was fighting off the tears up here. Thank you. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Have a blessed day, everybody.